34. So we'll read that entire psalm together for a moment. It is in particular verse 8 that serves as our text. Psalm 34 is a psalm of David when he pretended to be insane before Abimelech, who drove him away, and he left. And on reflecting upon that event and how the Lord provided for him, the king wrote these words: I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. My soul will boast in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man called and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him lack nothing. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking lies. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. A righteous man may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. He protects all his bones. Not one of them will be broken. Evil will slay the wicked. The foes of the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems his servants. No one will be condemned who takes refuge in him. And again, verse 8 is our text. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Beloved in Christ the Lord, a long time ago, when I was a young boy, then supper time was usually a pretty good time. My mom was a good cook, and our meals were usually delicious. But every so often, mom would try something new. And whether it was out of experience or just because we're all a little cautious when faced with change, I wasn't always keen on trying the new concoction, the new dish. And so if I was bold enough, I might ask my mom if I could have something else for supper, if I could maybe have a sandwich instead. Now, my mother, like most mothers, I'd imagine, wasn't too keen on letting me off the hook. And so she would encourage me to try the new dish. And maybe you've had that too. Maybe your mother in the past has done the same thing. When faced with a meal that you're not familiar with, mom can often say, well, just taste it. You might find that you like it. And that's a good bit of advice, I think. And it works for more than just supper. Maybe there's a sign-up sheet at school for a choir. Maybe there's a sports team that we want to try out for. Maybe it's a new job opportunity. Maybe it's a new home. But we're a little hesitant. We're a little fearful. We don't want to jump in. And then maybe a friend comes along and says, hey, give it a try. What have you got to lose? Which is good advice. By experiencing or by doing nothing, we experience nothing. By putting ourselves out there, we experience something new, and we may discover it's something great, something that we really enjoy, and that we find out is something we're even good at. So new experiences are always good, don't you think? Well, maybe not always good. It's possible to taste a new dish and not like it, or to try out for a school team and not make it. And then maybe we don't find our friend's advice or our mother's advice so helpful. Even worse, What happens when somebody uses this advice to get us to do something bad? Maybe it's a friend offering us a vape or a cigarette. Maybe it's someone offering us alcohol or drugs. Try it, they say, you'll like it. Now that would be a real problem, I think. That isn't good advice at all. It's in fact very bad. When we know that something is wrong, we don't need to experience it to know. Sometimes you actually hear people say that, don't you? They say something like, how can you know it's wrong if you've never done it? Or they say something like, don't knock it until you've tried it. Which is pretty much what the snake said to us in the Garden of Eden. He basically said something like, try it, you'll like it. And we should have rejected that advice then, and we should still reject it today. Listening to that kind of advice, or at least when the advice is to do something sinful or rebellious, is wrong. Which means that trying something new isn't always right. Sometimes it's very wrong. But when it's what the psalmist tells you to do, then it's something you should definitely do. Because he invites us to experience the goodness of God. He experiences us, or he calls us to taste and see that the Lord is good. Now to understand verse 8, we really do need to think about the opening seven verses of this psalm. We need to let them ring in our ears. And we need to remember what those verses tell us about David's experience, about how David was trapped and then he was given escape by God. They tell us that when David needed the Lord's help, needed the Lord to protect him and to deliver him from a very difficult situation, one in which he could easily have been killed, the Lord answered his prayer. Actually, that's something David could talk a lot about. And he talks a lot about that in the Psalms, doesn't he? Those moments when the Lord delivered him. Think about when he went to stand before Goliath. And then he says, the Lord has delivered me from the lion. He will deliver me from this man. David could speak a lot about the Lord's answering his prayers. But in this psalm, he has one very specific moment in mind. We don't need to go into too much detail about that moment. If you want to read a little more about what David's talking about, read 1 Samuel 21. All that you need to see right now is that David had a very real, very tangible experience of God's faithfulness and grace towards him, something that he could speak about and share with many people. And in that, we need to see something of ourselves. I trust that all of us are able to give testimony to a time or to an experience of the Lord's faithfulness towards us. Oh, maybe when we're younger, we don't have that kind of a story that we can tell about our Lord's power and presence in our lives. Maybe we do, but surely as we mature, as we grow and age, and as we begin to reflect upon what the Lord has done in our lives, blessing us in ways that we certainly don't deserve, then we can also speak of how the Lord delivers us, how the Lord blesses us, how the Lord's faithfulness cares for us. We can talk about very specific moments where the Lord worked in our lives wonderfully. I mean, isn't that true? To be sure, some of us can speak of moments like David's, moments when we cried out to God for deliverance and enjoyed a powerful experience of God's intervening grace. I mean, how often as a congregation haven't we prayed for members to be delivered from very difficult and demanding health issues? And the Lord answered that prayer. And he provided healing. And that member can speak about how God gave grace. But even if we can't testify that to that kind of a specific moment, so dramatic a way in which the Lord delivers us, even if we've never found ourselves in a moment of certain doom from which the Lord miraculously delivers us by his grace, as he did David, yet surely all of us can speak of God's grace towards us in Jesus Christ. And isn't that also what David speaks about in this text? He talks about, just before verse 8, he talks about how the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him. Now, I trust you know that quite often in the Old Testament, a reference to the angel of the Lord is a reference to the pre-incarnate Jesus. So Jesus, before he was Jesus, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, before he was born. It's not always the case that language refers to him, but it is often the case, and it certainly seems to be the case here, David doesn't speak about an angel of the Lord. He speaks about the angel of the Lord. And what does he say that that angel does? He says that angel delivers his people. Wow. That is surely, and in the light of Jesus Christ, in the light of Easter, which we've recently celebrated, in the light of the death and resurrection of our Lord, surely that is clearly a reference to our Savior. In fact, don't you think that we actually know more about what David wrote in verse 7 than even David knew? David spoke about the angel of the Lord but didn't know his name. We know that his name is Jesus. And David said that that angel would deliver all of those who trust in him, but we know how that deliverance came about. We know how glorious and great it is. We know better than David the saving work of God and how he intervenes in our lives to lay hold of our hearts and grab our minds, and that he has caused us to trust in him and to love him. I mean, surely on a personal level, every one of us has to be able to describe or to discuss how God in his mercy has redeemed us. Now, I suppose that in a culture that tends to avoid revealing too much personal, too much that is intimate, we might hesitate to speak about the Lord's saving work in our lives. We don't like to share how God has moved our hearts and lives. We like to keep things a little more objective, a little safer. But that doesn't work for David. David has experienced the Lord's powerful grace in his life, and he wants everyone to know it. He doesn't mind admitting that he was a poor man, a lowly and undeserving object of God's grace, and he certainly doesn't mind proclaiming that it is all of the Lord, that all of his saving work on David's behalf was undeserved. So you see, the opening verses of this psalm are David's personal testimony, a testimony to God's glorious work in his life at a particular moment. And surely that is something we should all be able to speak of. We should all be able to speak of God's faithfulness to us. Now, I know we're not in David's exact situation. We may not have experienced something like David did. But we need to be able to speak about God's saving work in our lives. We've received an even greater, more glorious experience than David ever knew. And we ought to speak of it. If David can recount the faithfulness of God in his life, how much more shouldn't we? And then we need to invite people to join us to experience that very same grace. That's why David in verse 8 says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." David isn't just speaking generically. He's not speaking sort of endlessly, openly, you know, sort of broadly, just, you know, in general, it's good that you taste and see that the Lord. He's saying, look, I have experienced God's saving power in my life, and now I want you to experience it too, and you experience it by tasting and seeing that the Lord is good. It's such wonderful language, so full of personal engagement and involvement. David doesn't say, I want you to meditate upon God's goodness, although that's certainly worthwhile. And he doesn't say, well, just sit back for a minute and think about how good God is. Oh, that's important without question. No, but in this circumstance, he says, I want you to get off the sidelines. Get into the game. Stop looking at that plate of food and pick up a fork and taste it. He says, I want you to experience. I want you to feel the power of God's goodness in your life, to taste it on your own tongue, to savor it, to sense it, to enjoy it. Now, David wants us not to just read about it, not just to understand it intellectually, not to know it at a distance and to recognize it. David wants us to feel it, to internalize it, to own it. However you want to describe personal engagement in the things of God's goodness, what David wants, he wants us to experience. To experience what he's experienced. And to experience it in a very personal way. Why does David invite us to experience the Lord's goodness? It's because he knows how rich and how blessed those are who enjoy it And he wants us to be blessed too. He wants us to know just how rich is our condition in God. He wants us to understand just how blessed we are in Jesus Christ. And that makes sense, doesn't it? Anyone who's been amazed or overwhelmed or stunned at the goodness of God in Jesus Christ would want others to experience it. And that should be something that's true of all of us. It certainly should be something that's true of kingdom seekers, of all that kingdom seekers is about. Surely it's also about sharing the goodness of God and calling these young ladies to experience God's grace. It's not just teaching them how to do something, though that's certainly valuable. It's not just having a good time, enjoying valuable communion with each other, although that's great too. It's certainly more. It's wanting these girls to know what we've come to experience by God's grace in Jesus Christ. It's wanting them to taste and see that the Lord is good, even as we've discovered that in Jesus Christ. And that should be true not just in the Kingdom Seekers ministry, but in all of the work of the church. In any mentoring program, I suppose, in any situation where someone with more experience is teaching someone with less experience, the goal is to share the wisdom we've gleaned over the years with those who are coming after us. But this is a little bit different. Yes, it's wisdom experienced over the years. Yes, it's our own understanding of God's grace at work within us. But it's a declaring of what God has done. What God has done for us in Jesus Christ. And we should expect, shouldn't we, that those who share the gospel are those who have first drunk from it. That Kingdom Seeker counselors should be women who know the love of God and have experienced His mercy in their lives and know that He is good and are able to express that, explain that, share that with others. That's true not only for Kingdom Seeker counselors, cadet counselors, catechism teachers. For all of the ministry of the Church of Jesus Christ. Think about what a minister should be. Surely a minister should be able to express the goodness of God and His faithfulness towards him in Jesus Christ. This was expected of me, certainly, when we were in Scotland, when the church would meet after every so often after a service, the church would meet for tea. And it was a very formal affair. You sat down and you talked, and then at some point the clerk of the session would say, let's talk. And then he would start asking me questions. And they would be questions about the Lord's work. And how did you come to faith? And how has the Lord been at work in your life? And it was expected that the minister would share the grace of God at work in his life so that others might understand and experience it too. And that makes sense, I would imagine. Surely ministers should be able to speak about God's grace in their life. Not just ministers, elders, deacons, not just office bearers of the church, parents. Shouldn't parents be able to sit down with their children and say, but look at what the Lord has done for me? I mean, I know that we prefer theologically astute but impersonal testimonies about God's grace, but what we need to be able to do is say what David said. The Lord has been good to me. So taste and see. Join me in experiencing this. Because when we've known the grace of God in Jesus Christ, we speak from the heart and we speak from the wisdom of experience. We don't just describe it like some painting in a museum. No, we engage it, we experience it, we extol it. Ultimately, we embody it. And we need to speak from our own experience of the Lord's goodness towards us in Jesus Christ, showing others the way that the Lord is good. I mean, think about that opportunity we have in this coming week as those who are preparing for the Lord's Supper, and whether it's at work or whether it's at home, whether it's with unbelievers or believers, we have an opportunity to say, you know what, on the coming Sunday, I'm going to literally taste and see the goodness of God. And let me tell you what that is. Let me share with you just how powerful God's work of redemption in my life is. And we need to share that. And we need to experience that. And the way that we experience this goodness is given to us in the second half of our text. For David says, "Blessed is the man who takes refuge in the Lord." Now, it may help to know that in Hebrew poetry, often the second line of a couplet explains the first line. And in terms of our text, that means that those who would taste and see that the Lord is good need to do that by taking refuge in Him. That's the way in which you taste and see the goodness of the Lord, which it seems to me makes a lot of sense. I mean, let's just simplify matters, shall we? Let's go back to that supper table of my youth and my mother saying, "Taste it, you'll see it's good." So how do you do that? How do you taste the food that's in front of you? I mean, it's a really silly question. Don't overthink it. But at least notice that in order for me to taste that food, I had to pick up my fork, and I had to put some food on it, and then I had to eat it. I had to do something. I had to engage. It didn't happen miraculously. I had to do something. There was an involvement, an activity. Well, the same is true when it comes to tasting and seeing that the Lord is good. We need to do something. But what is that thing that we need to do? Well, it's not as simple as picking up a fork and eating. It's actually quite a bit harder. Not all the time, of course. Maybe at Kingdom Seekers on a Friday night, it's not hard to taste and see that God is good, because our counselor teaches us that. She teaches us the wonderful things of God and of His grace. And we trust that she's telling us the truth and that she's not leading us astray. We trust that what she instructs us in will bless us. But not every teacher is someone we should listen to. Those of us who have to attend public school for one reason or another, particularly in college and university, know that our teachers are not leading us into blessing. They are lying to us. And sometimes friends can do that too, right? Friends can tell us to do things we shouldn't, and that will not bring blessing, but will bring curse. So if we're going to taste and see that the Lord is good, we need to do it by walking in the right path, by going in the right way. And that way is described for us in God's Word. That way is laid out for us in all that God has done for us in Jesus Christ and in the will that He reveals on the pages of Scripture for us. That if we're going to take refuge in the Lord, we're going to have to do that, first of all, by living for Him, by living according to His will, by listening to those who lead us in the ways of green pastures, and by resisting those who lead us into the ways of darkness and of sin. Which means we're going to have to be a people of the Word. We're going to have to be able to understand what the Lord is saying to us, knowing that as surely as we walk in the way of the Lord, we will arrive at the place of blessing. Although sometimes even that's not easy to believe or to experience. Sometimes, not always and not for everyone, but sometimes we find ourselves in a very dark place. Some of us are there right now. There's a path lying before us, and we know it's the path that the Lord wants us to walk down, but we don't want to, because it's a scary path and a painful one. We're not so sure that this is one of those moments that we're going to sing about, like David sang about delivering, being delivered by the Lord in his experience. And the truth is, it might not be, at least not in this life. Because we know that not everyone who prays to the Lord for deliverance gets delivered in this life, at least in the way that David did. Many of the apostles, for example, died martyrs' deaths. I'm sure the church prayed for them when they were captured and imprisoned, but they didn't get delivered from their fears. And not everyone who faces a life-threatening illness gets healed. No matter how hard you pray, sometimes the end still comes. The point only is this, that our singing and our celebrating of God's faithfulness and grace may not come in this life, it may come in the next. And that makes it difficult for us in the moment of trial. It's no easy thing to trust and to believe that everything will be fine if we just follow this very painful path that the Lord has placed before us. Which is why I think that if we're honest, we'd rather David wrote this second line of our text in a different way. Because I think if we could, we would rewrite the words of our text so that it reads something like, "Taste and see that the Lord is good, and the Lord will prove it to you before you even have to struggle." Or, "Taste and see that the Lord is good, and just wait until God makes that clear to you." However we want to rewrite the text, my guess is that if we had our druthers, especially when we're in a very difficult time, we'd put the onus on the Lord. We'd say, God, prove yourself to me. Prove that I should go this way. Prove that this is what I should do. You want me to take refuge in you, but show me that that's going to work out. Prove to me that if I do this, my marriage will be healed. My parenting will be successful. My life will be blessed. I want proof before I ever take one step down that path. But what we don't want to do is what this text requires. To experience God's goodness, says David, you have to surrender your life to him. You have to surrender your life by living according to his word, and you have to surrender your life by trusting that he is right. You have to trust him in the tough moments, in the moments when you need refuge from the storm of life or from the enemy that stalks you unto death. And you need to trust that the Lord knows what he's doing and that it's good. Taking refuge in the Lord takes a concerted act of the will. It takes a decision in our hearts. It is not easy. It can often seem backwards to us. We'd rather that God proved that he was good so that we could take refuge in him rather than taking refuge in him and discovering that he is good. And if we see this tendency in our own lives, then we should apply the healing mercies of the gospel to that fear and that struggle that so often flares in our hearts. Because God has shown to us, has proved to us, that he's good. And he has proved that he will bless us and bless all who take refuge in him, who all follow his word and walk in the way that he wants them to go. And there is no more profound or certain declaration of this than what we're going to celebrate next Sunday when we come to celebrate the Lord's Supper. If we ever doubt the goodness of God, we need only spend some time at the foot of the cross, meditating upon what God accomplished there on our behalf, being absolutely certain that the God who did this is good, and that because of the gift of his Son, he will be good. And that even though we doubt and struggle to know the goodness of God in the moments of darkness, the cross of Calvary assures us it is good. And we can experience that for ourselves when we surrender our lives to him. That's what David wants us to do. David wants us to give our hearts and our lives. He wants us to do something. And what that something is he says, trust the Lord. Trust the Lord's word. Trust the Lord's will. Trust the Lord's plan for your life. Trust what he says in his word. Trust your kingdom seekers counselor, your cadet counselor, your elder, your deacon, your minister. Trust your parents, who are all teaching you to walk in the way of the Lord. Take refuge in the Lord, because you will find out that he is good. And if we respond to that call by trust, if we dedicate our lives to living in the way of the Lord, if we say, the Lord is my good, and I will walk in his way, without demanding that God first prove himself worthy to us, but instead acknowledging his worthiness in Jesus Christ, in such confident surrender, we will experience the faithfulness of the Lord as certainly as Jesus died on the cross. Don't diminish how difficult this is and how hard the world pushes back against it. The world and the devil and even our own flesh want us to doubt God, to question his plan for his life, and to resist his word and will, the way that he leads us to live. The devil whispered that into our souls in the Garden of Eden, and it's been echoing in our hearts and minds ever since. Our world teaches us that everyone else exists to serve us, that people have to prove their worth if we're going to trust them. And ultimately, it's a fool's errand. And our own guts are pretty convincing, telling us that what we're experiencing in life isn't fair, isn't right, and that we shouldn't have to bear up under this miserable trial. And against such enemies, what hope do we ever have of standing fast? But then along comes King David. Along comes a kingdom seeker counselor, a parent, a teacher, the Lord's Supper. And it says to us, or they say to us, what my mother said to me a long time ago. They say, taste and see that the Lord is good. And when we answer that call, when we surrender our life to the Lord in refuge before him, we discover that mom was right. that the Lord's Supper's right, that our kingdom seeker's counselor is right, and that ultimately God is right. We learn that when we trust in the Lord, we are blessed. We don't always know how, and we don't always know when, but we discover that He's faithful, and He's faithful in Jesus Christ. So let's take the advice, let's take the wisdom, the encouragement, the command of David here, and each one of us then, let's taste and see that the Lord is good today and in anticipation of next week. Let's allow God's word to be our guide, committing ourselves to living in the light of that word, not asking, what do I want to do? What do others want to do? But what does God want to do? And as He leads our lives, though it be in difficult ways, let us take our refuge in Him and see that God is good. Let's pray. Merciful God and Father, we thank You for Your word and Your will. We thank You for Your grace in Jesus Christ. And we thank You, Lord, that You are the God who feeds us, who nourishes us by Your word and by Your Spirit. And we pray, Heavenly God and Father, that each and every one of us would have again experienced something of Your goodness in Jesus Christ towards us. Lord, we do want to thank You for the Kingdom Seekers program. We want to thank You for each one of the young ladies before us who is being trained up in the things of Your word and will. We pray that each one of them would also join us in tasting and seeing that You are good. Help them to learn from their counselors that the way of faith and the way of life is the way of blessing. And we pray for the counselors, Lord. We thank You for them. And we pray that You would help them to explain and to express Your grace and goodness towards these ladies in the light of Your word, in the light of Your Son, Jesus Christ, but also in the light of their own experience. Help us as a church, O Heavenly God and Father, to be more willing, to be more ready to share our own experience of Your grace in Jesus Christ. And we pray, Heavenly God and Father, that You would so build us up and equip us, Lord, not only in our encouragements to one another, but also in our witness to the world. We pray, Heavenly God and Father, that as we go forth into this week, not only would we say it to one another, to our children, to our friends and family, to our fellow believers, to those who may be struggling, to those who may be in difficult places, encouraging them to take refuge in You, encouraging them to know that You are the God who redeems in Jesus Christ. And so to taste and see that You are good, but also sharing that with the world, sharing that with those who are living in darkness and who are living, Lord, in the emptiness and the frailty of this fallen world. May we, Lord, by our own testimony, be able to speak to those with whom we live and say to them, come, taste and see that the Lord is good, and that blessed is the man who takes his refuge in Him. And so use us, O Heavenly God and Father. Use us as You used King David long ago to be a witness of Your grace in Jesus Christ. And bless us, we ask, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing now.